Let us read together Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 27. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult, they must, therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the old covenant or testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. Our focus in Lord's Day 27 tonight is on question and answer 74, the last of the three question and answers. Now, often when Reformed believers present the biblical teaching about the children of believers, Baptists seek to exclude Old Testament material from the discussion. That's not relevant. I don't want to hear that. We're in the new covenant now. You say, well, what about the covenant with believers and their seed in Genesis 17? Old Testament. Not relevant. What about the Psalms that speak of the children of believers, like Psalm 105, which we will sing, and Psalm 8, which we have already sung? Old Testament, don't count. What about the prophecies of Isaiah? The prophecies of Isaiah regarding the New Testament age, like Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21, which speaks of God's covenant with Christ and Christ's seed, believers, and Christ's seed's seed. The children of believers in the New Testament age. Oh, that's not relevant. Only give us New Testament scriptures. And for the sake of argument, in this sermon, we will do just that. And then when we come to the New Testament, even here, various Baptists betray a reticence to hear all the material in our arguments. For instance, in the book of Acts, the promise, Peter says on the day of Pentecost, is to you, the promise of salvation, and to your children. Acts 2, verse 39. What does that promise of salvation mean? And what about the family baptisms? In Caesarea, Acts 10 and 11, in Philippi, the households of Lydia and the jailer, Acts 16, and in Corinth in Acts 18. Well, we don't really want to hear about that. What about Paul's epistles? What about 1 Corinthians, which deals with baptism and the children of believers in chapters 1, 7, and 10? And the fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham with New Testament believers in Jesus Christ. And the covenant with Abraham is a covenant with believers and their seed. And this covenant comes to us because we are the children of Abraham who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3. What about the inclusion of the children of believers in the church and all that that means, as taught in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3? And what about the equivalence of baptism and circumcision in Colossians 2 and Timothy as covenant seed, who from his infancy knew the scriptures taught to him by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois? 2 Timothy 1 and 3. We don't really want to hear about that. We want to hear what Jesus says. Just what Jesus says in the gospel accounts. Then here we're saying, okay, we will accommodate your requests. It's an unreasonable request though. We note that. But we accommodate it because the Bible is one revelation of God and you interpret and understand the Bible in the light of its whole. The Old Testament, the New Testament, the Psalms, Genesis, Isaiah, the Gospels, the epistles, the book of Acts, they all teach one message of salvation for believers and their seed in the covenant of grace. And even then, we face some strictures when we come to the gospel accounts. I don't want you to give me just one verse or two, even if it's in a unit. Don't want that. I want an extended passage. Okay, you're setting the whole scene here to try and stitch it up for your way of thinking, but okay, we'll even give you that. And while we're at it, we don't want merely an act of Jesus in connection with the children of believers, or even the words of Jesus. What we want in your extended passage is an act of Jesus and Jesus' words both. Okay, if that's what you want. But we have just that in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14. 14 verses right on topic. And we have here both an act of Jesus, because he calls a little child to him and sets the little child in the midst of them. And then we have words of Jesus in verses 13 through 14, flowing from that act and explaining its significance. Is that enough for you? Will you be satisfied? Let's look then at Christ's teaching regarding little children. Christ's teaching regarding little children. First, we have here the meaning of little children. We want to nail that down. Second, the privileges of little children, because these 14 verses in Matthew 18 have an awful lot to say about that. And third, the blessing of little children. Christ's teaching regarding little children, the meaning, the privileges, and the blessing of little children according to the instruction of the Lord Jesus. What then is the upper age limit for a child? Even in our society, that isn't always so easy. It varies somewhat according to the contexts. Legally, educationally, for example, what you can do, let's say when you're 16, you're counted as an adult for some things. And when you're 18, you're counted as an adult and so able to do other things. And then it varies from country to country, and there are certain things you maybe can do at 17 in some countries that you couldn't do in another country. And then, of course, more unofficially, when does a child become an adult? And which child, which young person would you say, well, he's a child, and this one, well, I would probably call him or her an adult. Not always so easy, not always so clear. Now, in biblical times, the average lifespan was significantly lower.
There were people in biblical times who lived to be as old as people in our day, but the average lifespan was significantly lower. And children grew up, so to speak, more quickly than today. Our society gives a longer childhood with less responsibilities, probably than at any time in the history of the world. And of course, children had to grow up more quickly in olden times than they did today, because for one thing, their labor was needed. To cite one biblical example in the New Testament scriptures, our Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 2 verse 42 tells us, went up to the Passover aged 12. And apparently that was fairly standard in the eyes of the Jews, who were told that adult males had to go up 3 years to the three pilgrimage feasts each year. And when you were about 12 as a guy, that was like the cut-off time. And so that was at least one mark of maturity. There would have been others. Now, Matthew 18 doesn't merely speak about children. In fact, it doesn't actually use the word, the Greek word for children, at all. Matthew 18 is more specific. It uses the diminutive in word for children, little children. It's all one word in the original, in the diminutive form. Children, and then there's a little change in the spelling, and that form means little children. Four times do we read of little children, or a little child, singular, in verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. And then later, in these first 14 verses of Matthew 18, we have little ones. And here it's a different Greek word again, but little ones, it's the word from which we get micro. It is found three times in verse 6, and then verse 10, four verses later, and then verse 14, another four verses later. So seven times in the passage, little children, and then it moves on to talk about little ones. And the little children and the little ones are the same. Now we can go further by way of trying to nail down the meaning of little children or little ones by looking at verse 2. Verse 2. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. So this little child is old enough and big enough to be called by Jesus. He understands the summons that Christ is calling him to approach. And he obeys that call under his own steam. So he can understand the words and he has the mobility to get to Jesus. That gives us some indication of his age. And yet he is not only old enough to understand and move towards Jesus, but he's young enough for Jesus to set him in the midst of his disciples. Young enough so that when he comes, Jesus can put his hands on his shoulder or lift him up and set him down in the midst of the assembled disciples. So he says, come over here, Obadiah. That's a good Jewish name. Come over here, Obadiah, or whatever he was called. I'm just going to lift you up here and just set you down. Don't be annoyed here in the midst of the disciples. Just play ball with me. The wee kid nods. He's fine with that. So what age then? The child's able to understand the call and then move in his own steam. And then Jesus is able to set him in the midst. 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old, somewhere around there. And remember that this is how
Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14 opens. This is the backdrop for all the later uses of the words or phrases they are in English. Little children and little ones. And the same word is used in the very next chapter, Matthew 19, verse 13. Then there were brought unto Jesus little children. Same Greek word used in the next chapter. And in the parallel passage in Mark 10, verse 16, Jesus takes the little children up into his arms. And in Luke 18, verse 15, the other parallel passage, they are called infants, a different Greek word, brephos, which is more specific, an infant. So little children is a wider term in English and in Greek, which includes infants, a more narrowly defined word. So Matthew 18 deals with children, more specifically, little children, little ones, micro children, children that are big enough to be called and move towards Jesus, and children that Jesus can set in the midst of his disciples. Children, that same word, or little children, in the next chapter, they're put in his arms, and they're even called infants. We're nailing down the term, what does little children mean in Matthew 1 through 14? It's fairly broad, could take in quite a number of years, little children, and even including infants. The next question is, whose children? Because Jesus' teaching here regarding little children in Matthew 18 does not refer to everybody's children. It doesn't refer to the children of unbelievers. Jesus is not speaking, when he talks here about little children or little ones, about every child head for head, as if, because we're going to see this more fully, as if all children, absolutely, are loved by God and by Jesus, and all children, absolutely, are saved by God's grace, and as if Jesus Christ died for all little children head for head. And that needs to be said because that view that Jesus loves and died for all little children is a very popular heresy. And it is a downright heresy. It's false teaching. This is the teaching of Pelagianism. Well, you know, little children enter the world without original sin. God loves them. This is the teaching, too, of much, even most Baptistic theology. And this is another Pelagian notion. The idea that if a child dies before it reaches, quote-unquote, the age of accountability, if anybody's child dies before it reaches the age of accountability, whatever that is, and then, of course, they stretch it so it gets older and older and older, then that child goes straight to heaven. I mean, that's the sort of thing that you might read in some sort of a Christian magazine. But there's nothing even remotely like that in the Bible. The teaching that Jesus loves and saves all little children is also part of the disgusting teaching of liberalism. And it is a view that is basically just sentimentalism. That is the religion of human, warm, fuzzy feelings, which is always a great threat to the Christian church and has been throughout its 2,000 years, where you go by what you feel and what you think looks nice or sounds good or makes you feel good about yourself or makes other people feel good about you. But it isn't actually what God himself says in his word. And at that point, you have to say, well, this is the standard. I'm a Christian. And God will judge me at the last day with the standard of his word, because he will say that those who were ashamed of me and my words, I'd be ashamed of him on the last day, because he wasn't loyal and true to my son, Jesus Christ. There is a fairly well-known song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. And it goes on to say that Jesus died for all the children of the world. And those words, sung by the vast majority of people, including the children who particularly sing them, they mean it. I wasn't able to find online what the author meant by it. But they certainly, although I have my suspicions, but they sing it and they mean by that, Jesus loves every little child. A universal love of Jesus. And when it says Jesus died for all the children of the world, they mean a universal atonement, that the Son of God laid down his life, redeemed, reconciled, and made full atonement for the sins of every child, believer and unbeliever. Wow. You might even be better off teaching your little children to sing pop songs. Not that I'm all for teaching your little children to sing drivel like pop songs. And this is opposed to God's word, and we need to get rid of this liberalism and sentimentality and not read it into Scripture. Because God's word and our Reformed creeds, though it might sound like a hard saying or a sharp prophecy onto a smooth things, God's word and our Reformed creeds oppose that. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And God hated Esau before the foundation of the world, after his death, and all the time that he was on earth, since God is timeless and unchangeable, and hates on the basis of his, in the way of his sins, all of his time on earth, including when he, twin brother of Jacob, was playing in a sand pit, let's say. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, referring to children, calls the children of believers holy and the children of unbelievers unclean. So some children are hated and unclean. And this flows from the great Christian doctrine of original sin, as well as election and reprobation. And this is confessional too, here in Lord's Day 27, because it says that the children of believers must, quote, be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. And the Baptistic way of viewing children is to bring down the children of believers so that you don't distinguish them. There's nothing special about the children of believers. There's no promise of God for their salvation different from anybody else. Whereas the children of unbelievers, lo and behold, until they're 8, 13, 16, if they die in infancy, they end up actually going to heaven. And you're thinking to yourself, what? They're pulling down the children of believers and they're pushing up in their thinking the children of unbelievers. And it's all sentimentality. It's not guided by the word of God at all, which is the only foundation for the Christian life. And when Matthew 18 talks about little children and their salvation under a whole host of different images and key theological words, it's referring to Jewish children. Not Samaritan children or Scandinavian children. It's referring to church children, to use a more theological term, not children born to pagans. It's referring to the children of those who followed Jesus, and that's why these children were here in Matthew 18 and in Matthew 19. As Peter puts it, on the day of Pentecost, to quote Acts 2 verse 39 again, the promise, that is the promise of salvation, is unto you, adults, and to your children or seed. So let's move to the privileges of little children. And as I've been saying, Matthew 18 verses 1 through 14 lists many, many more privileges of little children, that is, little children of believers. And if I don't use any other qualifying words, you should understand that's what I mean by little children from here on. The many privileges of the true elect covenant seed, many more privileges than you realize. And I say that not to disparage you, but because I think that if it took me, who's been studying this closely over the last few days and even before that on other occasions, I'm jotting them down. Wow, I didn't realize that was there. Whew, well, there's another one, wow. Then I'm saying that you're probably going to have the same experience. Let's start. One of the privileges, the first one we'll deal with here, of little children of believers is their membership in the kingdom of heaven. At that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, oh dear, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Not a good thing to be agitating for in the church. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. You're asking who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is? Now here's my prop, my living prop. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And if this little boy exemplifies citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, follow the logic here. If he exemplifies citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, he was and is a citizen of that kingdom. You will see this little boy in heaven. That is, if you make it to heaven, I'm 100% certain that he's in heaven, because the Bible says so, but I don't want to doubt anybody's salvation individually, but I would go to the wall for his salvation, because it's in the Bible, whereas all we ever have with anybody else, apart from ourselves, is a credible profession of faith. His salvation is more certain than whoever it is sitting next to you, not to disparage your husband, wife, or child. And to be in the kingdom of heaven, because you need to think this through, to be in the kingdom of heaven is to have Jesus Christ as your king. And if you have Jesus Christ as your king, since his threefold office cannot be divided, that means he's your priest. He died for you. He prays for you. He's your prophet. He speaks to you, and you recognize the voice of your Savior. Jesus Christ, if you're in the kingdom of heaven, as this child is, and as all citizens, true citizens of the kingdom are, Jesus Christ rules his citizens by his word and spirit, so that each and every one of his true citizens yield to Christ and obey him, behave and live as his willing, thankful subjects. This little child, come here, sonny, lifts him up and said, he's in the kingdom of heaven. Second, the privileges of the little children in this passage include their being guarded by holy angels. Verse 10, Jesus says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Their angels. That is, these little ones, they're angels. They have angels who protect them from harm 24 hours a day. They're angels because every believer, and here we're even talking about every true elect child of believers, has more than one angel preserving and watching over them. That's why the idea of a guardian angel is wrong, because the Bible teaches that every believer has way more than one guardian angel. And in fact, since Jesus says their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, there are always at least one of the many angels who look after each covenant child. There's always at least one of them in heaven in the presence of God. And I thought he was just some wee pipsqueak, and I didn't take him seriously, and I was tempted to despise him. Yeah, and Jesus said, that's why I'm telling you, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Because the angels, there are angels who look after them, and at any one time, one of the angels who looks after this person whom you're slighting, he's in the presence of God. And though God is omniscient and knows everything, well, the angel could say, there's that little one, and Father, the one you sent me to look after, there's people in the church and other people who are treating him badly. That's a privilege of covenant children. Here's a third thing. The true elect children of believers, little children, 2, 3, 4, 5, even infants, to bring in Matthew 19 with its parallel passages, they're united to Jesus Christ. Verse 5, whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ is in them by the Holy Spirit. They're united to Jesus Christ. You're familiar with the questions of Matthew 25 asked by the righteous who query Christ's remarks to him. Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, thirsty, gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger, took thee in, naked, clothed thee, sick or in prison, and we visited you? And the king, King Jesus, says, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me, because I indwell by my Spirit all, even the least of the brethren, as well as the little children. Matthew 18 teaches too that the children of believers are sheep in God's flock. Verse 12. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He's talking about sheep and the finding of sheep, and he says, it's not the will of the Father that one, even so, if one of these little ones perish. They're sheep. And if you say, well, what sort of sheep? Well, they're young sheep. And what do we call young sheep? Well, what did Jesus call young sheep in John 21, verse 5? Lambs. Feed my lambs. And if Jesus Christ speaks about the children of believers, the little children of believers now, as sheep, and even my lambs, that necessarily entails Christ being their good shepherd, so that he laid down his life for his sheep and the lambs. And staying in John 10 a little bit longer,
This also includes Jesus effectively calling his sheep and his lambs by name so that they recognize his voice and follow him. Fifth, see, I told you there were a lot of privileges. Not just sheep, but the little children of believers according to God's eternal election, and there are some Esau's mixed in with them, we know, are the beloved objects of God's saving will. Verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. It's not the will of your Father in heaven that even one of them would perish. This verse 14, I take this as offensive to God, but there are people who have been recently using this text as if it says that God wants to save all little children absolutely in support of the heresy of the well-meant offer, including by men that you'd think to yourself, don't they know any better? How dare they teach that sort of stuff? Have they read Matthew 18? Do they understand what it's about? This passage speaks about God's will. It speaks about the will of your Father which is in heaven, and that not one of them should perish. And they make this an ineffectual will so that the will of Father to save some little children actually fails. And these little children, he can't deliver them. And you think, well, the passage talks about the sheep before and the sheep straying, and then Christ presenting God through him going out to seek and to save that which is lost and failing. This passage speaks of the will of God, an earnest desire to save the little ones, and actually saving every last one of them. It's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. None of them perish, the elect little ones, the children of believers, not one of them perishes in unbelief and in hell. For God is not willing that any of us should perish. Not one. And not even one elect little one. And what happens is that Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And by the Spirit of God, he finds them. And he blows sovereignly upon them in regeneration. The Spirit blows wherever he listeth or wants. John 3 verse 16. So that the Lord Jesus recovers all of his sheep and lambs for whom he died. And these little lambs, lost in original sin, but the Son of Man comes to save that which was lost. And he does this, Matthew 18 teaches, he does this with great joy. Verse 13. I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. And everyone's familiar with the parable of the prodigal son and the lost things in that chapter and the great joy in recovering the lost things. And we think especially of that wayward young man. But we also ought to include Matthew 18 in the joy in heaven over God's saving a little covenant child. And nobody ever rejoices over that or thinks about that. But the Bible says both. Verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. And that is why Father elected these little ones. And that is why the Son redeemed these little ones. And this is why the Holy Spirit gives the new birth to all of these little ones. Because it's not the will of the Father in heaven that even one of them should perish. And he sees to it. Because our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath willed. And then sixth,
kind of hard to remember lists when you get to as many as sixth. But sixth, Matthew 18 presents an especially graphic divine punishment upon all those who lead Christ's little ones into sin. Verse 6, whoso shall offend, that is, cause to stumble, leads into sin, one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's what Jesus thinks about his elect covenant children. Anyone who by a bad example or seductive words deceives these vulnerable little ones, it would be better for that person to hang a millstone around his neck and then be drowned in the Marianas Trench. In fact, there's nowhere deep enough on the planet for such people. And all sorts of examples come to mind here. Imagine confusing a covenant, someone who confuses a covenant child for a time and gets them to doubt the will of his heavenly Father by telling them with a straight face that everything is the product of evolution, including you. You are basically evolved slime. And it is okay to be attracted to your own gender or sex, and that it's actually a good and a virtuous thing to tell little covenant children that. There will be a lot of people in the 21st century today who will face the judgment seat of Jesus Christ for teaching things like that on the news and in classrooms. You, because that's where the most radical of these wicked people are going, you, little five-year-old, kindergartner, you can choose your own sexuality. You can be a boy or a girl, whatever you think. You could be a boy one day and a girl the next day. You could be a llama if you want, or a cat or a dog. You like dogs. Maybe you should be a dog. And we wouldn't say boo to you. And if you get older, we'll keep our lips shut and you can get a sex change and mummy and daddy don't even have to know about it until you turn up one day. What about people who sexually molest a covenant child? What about those gone crazy with the evil of multiculturalism to its wildest extreme, who seek to get little children, including covenant children, in schools to offer prayers to Allah or to practice various Hindu rituals? Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And if we move on to some other privileges which Matthew 18 gives to true covenant little ones, here's a striking one: the gift of faith. According to God's sovereign regeneration or the new birth. Verse 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, not which will believe in me if they make a decision for Jesus in their teenage years, it says which believe in me now. Little ones. 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old, which believe in Jesus. That one verse is enough to sink the ship of Baptist theology. The seed of faith planted in them in infancy, like John the Baptist, even in his mother's womb. Or Jacob wrestling for the birthright as he came out of the womb. Or even wrestling with his reprobate, unbelieving brother in the womb. Or Timothy, who from his infancy knew the scriptures, which made him wise unto salvation. these little ones which believe in me, so that God has put the seed of faith in their heart, so that they trust in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. These little ones which believe in me. And the word for believe is exactly what you think of it, not just in English, but in the original Greek. And little ones, like that little child, big enough for Jesus to summon them over and then set them in the crowd and say, here's an example of true citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. This little covenant child. He was given faith, and he was given true spiritual humility. Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And how did this little child humble himself, think of himself as nothing? How did he do it? Well, when Jesus called him, he came. That's humility. He didn't say, well, I am too busy, I don't answer to the likes of you. He just came. I'm a little boy, I'm a servant. Jesus calls me, I come. And Jesus, when Jesus sets him there in the midst of them, he yields to Jesus, trusts Jesus, hears his voice, obeys him, yields to Jesus. The privileges of little children. In Matthew 18, I listed six of them, and then another two. You could have broken it up and divided various ways. Little children. Not just children, little children, and even like that little boy. And then there is the blessing of such little children, which is recorded in the next chapter. And here I'm returning to Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15, along with the parallel passages in Mark 10 and Luke 18. These little children, same Greek word as in Matthew 18, these little children are taken into the arms of Jesus, just like Isaiah 40 says. Taken into Christ's arms as the good shepherd. Jesus then touches the little children with his hands in benediction. Because Jesus prays for them, that's the word used in Matthew 19, verse 13, and his praying for them is a prayer of blessing. And he communicates the blessing to them, because Jesus Christ isn't just a minister praying for kids, he is the Lord and the King of the kingdom of heaven, and these little children are his citizens. And if you say, what are the blessings that Jesus prayed for and conveyed to these little children? Well, they're the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19, verse 14. Of such, these little children, is the kingdom of heaven. They're in the kingdom of heaven. And they're typical of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The blessings of the kingdom of heaven. All of them. And what are the blessings of the kingdom of heaven? Well, kingdom and salvation, different ways, but different ways of looking essentially, because we have a lot of time, we can't get into it too much now, at the same thing. The blessings of the kingdom are the blessings of salvation, all of them. And these include, centrally, the forgiveness of sins in the blood of the King, and regeneration and sanctification by the Spirit of the King. And you might be asking yourself, and if you are, you're getting the point. But aren't they, Pastor, aren't they the blessings that are signified and sealed in baptism? Oh, they sure are. Here's Acts 8, verse 12. Acts 8, verse 12, we're in Samaria. Acts 8, verse 12. When the Samaritans believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, then they were baptized. Because baptism was a sign and a seal of the blessings of the kingdom of God. And what is baptism? There's water, the washing away of sins, forgiveness. The washing of regeneration, the cleansing away of the old life and old habits.
Lord's Day 26, Lord's Day 27 explains these are centrally the blessings of baptism, the same things as the blessings of the kingdom.
Are infants also to be baptized? Well, you need to understand what the Bible says about infants, including what Jesus says in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14. Once you understand that, the question is, and can only be, yes. Are infants to be baptized? Yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the old covenant by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to understand, feed upon the Word of God, that its power comes to us and our children. Lighten us, Lord, with the illumination of the Spirit so that we know and transform and change our wills, dead, perverse, twisted though they are, so that we will the good and are willing citizens of the kingdom of heaven more and more. Amen.